All the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Did you come ready for the word of God here today? Yes, well, it's so good to be with everyone. We know you're hungry for the word. Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost who unveils and reveals the word of God to us? Folks, we know this, that we cannot just understand the Bible by just simply reading it. You know, we can't just, you know, pick it up and, you know, approach it like it's an academic thing. Folks, we need the Spirit of God to show us, to reveal to us the significance of the scripture. And I just believe you're here today because you're hungry for the word of God. You desire the word in your life. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And today I'm going to call this message, Stand Up and Stand Out. Stand up and stand out. Many people in this church, hey, I'll put myself included in this statement. Many people in this church need to make a stand that will produce future change. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. I believe that. You know, there's people, there's families, individuals. You know, there's spouses and folks working for a living and people that are leading businesses and, you know, people of different backgrounds, different church history, different ethnicities, you know, male, female, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you what, we all need to make a stand for the things of God. Whether you're here today as someone who makes more money or somebody who makes less money, or somebody that's, you know, owns your own home, or you're in a rental situation, it doesn't matter. All of us are in this situation where we are facing issues of life every day that are common to man, right? Amen. And we need to understand the moment that we are living in, the time that we find ourselves on this earth, and I'm telling you, it is time to make a stand for the things of God. And when I say a stand, I'm not talking about a political stand. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to correct the social injustices, you know, in our society. I'm talking about putting God first. I'm talking about putting God first and making a stand in your personal life. Folks, I'm here to level with you. I'm here to just straight up tell you the truth. I believe I'm dedicated to that on a weekly basis, a daily basis. My goal has always been and will always be to preach the truth from the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you that the people of this church right here, Family Church in Jamestown, and not that this isn't true for the body of Christ in general, but the people of this church are facing an impasse, an impasse. You know, and I see many of you that are taking notes. You might want to get a hold of this because this is true, you know, right now and also for the future moving forward. Do you know what an impasse is? An impasse means a deadlock, or it literally means this. An impasse is a place where the right decisions have to be made in order not to hinder or prevent future progress. I'll say that again. An impasse is a place. It is a fork in the road, so to speak. It's where we have to make the right decisions. And if we don't make the right decisions, future progress is going to be hindered or made downright impossible. Folks, we know this in the body of Christ. In general, over these last couple of years or few years, the body of Christ is under an attack unlike any other time in recent history. Probably not since, you know, the world wars, maybe even going before that, going all the way back into maybe, you know, the second or third great awakening and so on, where the body of Christ is being tempted to lay down the things of God at an unprecedented level. We know this. It's not just something that we're facing here. It is a general thing. But we know that right now, that the people in this church, I'm here to tell you as the pastor of this church, that there's going to be decisions right here, right now, in the very near future that are going to determine whether or not we fulfill the will of God in our lives, both individually and also collectively as a church body. And so we are facing an impasse. And we're going to talk about that here today. And again, this impasse is normal, meaning that there's a lot of changes in life. All right. A lot of times these things are just a result of maybe going through emotional trials or going through trials in marriage or just the changes in life that come as a result of being married, of raising kids, of having a job, you know, raising up a business and all these natural things, folks. But if we're not careful, we can allow all these things in our life to subtly and quietly kind of separate us from the fellowship of God. And folks, if we are separated from the fellowship of God, all spiritual progress will ground to an absolute halt. Everything will come to a stop, even though it may look like natural life is just moving forward. Natural life can look like it's moving forward. You know, you can, you know, be raising kids and have a bunch of activities. You could be buying a house or starting a business. Or maybe you found yourself successful in business. Or maybe you found yourself less successful in business than you would prefer, whatever it is. But folks, these things, these issues, they happen in life. But if we're not careful, the enemy will very subtly and quietly start to push us away from fellowship with the Lord. And next thing you know, we find ourselves distracted. Next thing you know, we find ourselves less interested in the things of God. All of a sudden, we're less dedicated to Him. All of a sudden, our fellowship with God personally is at an all-time low, and now God cannot see to it that future progress is made, because when fellowship grinds to a halt with the Lord, then the future grinds to a halt with the Lord. Even though natural life may still seem busy and moving forward and all these things, folks, we need to know all these issues. All these changes in life, again, they are normal, but they quietly and subtly move us out of fellowship with the Lord. We get distracted. These things soak up our time. They soak up our effort. They soak up our strength. They fill and consume our thoughts. We start putting other things in front of God. All of a sudden, we have no time for fellowship with the Lord. All of a sudden, we don't have time to be in church. All of a sudden, the church adds one new service, you know, and people, you know, short circuit in their mind, like, oh my goodness, imagine going to church twice a week. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. We start putting other things in front of God. Families won't think twice of activities that are several times a week, but the church, you know, has two services during the week, and people will get upset about it. Boy. That's right. If you are out of fellowship with God, all future progress is now ground to a halt. Yeah. See, if we're not careful, if we're not in fellowship with God, if all these other things have just, you know, slowly and quietly moved in, I'll tell you what, all the open doors, the plan of God for the future will now cease and we won't even be aware of it. Folks, is it okay to have hobbies? Yes, it is. Is it okay to enjoy natural life? Yes, it is. But is it okay to be so consumed with natural life that all of a sudden the things of God start getting put on the back burner? No, it's not okay. And we've got to beware. Because so often when we start putting the things of God on the back burner, it is a symptom of a much larger problem. And the larger problem is the problem of our heart. And all of a sudden, there was a time in our life when we would never think of putting something so carnal and natural in front of the things of God. And now all of a sudden, that temptation comes to us. All of a sudden, it's easy, you know, to just take a job that'll take us away from being, you know, where God has us to be. All of a sudden, you know, the desire of money and success or business, or, you know, the desires of our kids and what they want to do and what they want to pursue, all of a sudden it will just start to move in and silently and quietly start to separate us from fellowship. All of a sudden we're not praying. All of a sudden, you know, like I said, we're not in church. All of a sudden we're not worshiping like we used to. All of a sudden we've been pushed away from the Spirit-filled life. Are you here today? Oh, all these issues in life, they're natural, they're normal, but I tell you what, we got to make sure that it is our place, right? To make sure they don't get the domination in our lives. So what do we do to make sure that our future with God is secure? What do we do so we make sure that His plans are not in jeopardy? We make a stand. We make a stand. And again, this is not a political stand. This is not something that we're out trying to, you know, picket and you know, go political and all this stuff, that we're trying to change the social injustices of our society and all this. We're talking about standing up for God in our personal life. Amen. Make a stand. Make a stand in your home. Make a stand with your kids. Tell your family. Somebody take leadership in that place and say, listen, everybody, you know, God is good to us and he blesses us and thank God for all these things he's put in our lives. Thank God for godly activities and so on. But for this house, we're gonna serve the Lord. And if it comes down to doing something in the world versus doing something for God, we're gonna do something for God. Amen. There was a time when, you know, I saw a lot of families, you know, in this church, you know, before all the kids showed up, which thank God for the kids, right? All of a sudden they're on fire. They were serving, doing whatever God would have them to do. And all of a sudden, well, you know, things start moving in and they start putting the things of God aside, you know, for their natural life. Be careful about that. Be careful. You're gonna have to make a stand in your home, sometimes with your kids. You're gonna have to make a stand with your job if your job takes you away from the things of God. You're gonna have to make a stand even with your own self. Sometimes you're gonna have to confront yourself and say, you know what, my mentality, this just isn't cutting it. You know, I've gotten lazy spiritually, or I've started to put the things of God behind everything else. You're gonna have to confront yourself. You're gonna have to make a stand with yourself. Because I'm here to tell you, and I know this, you know, to a lot of people, this sounds like crazy preaching, but the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And in these last days, we don't do the things of God less. We pursue the things of God more. Amen. Listen, there's many times over the course of my Christian life where I've had to confront myself, you know, confront my interests, confront what I'm doing. There's times when the Lord has said, okay, that thing in your life, it may be good, it may be making you money, it may be doing this, but put that down or put it aside because it's taking too much of your time. Listen, you know, making a stand first is when we, you know, confront our own character. We confront our own dedication. We judge our own heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what do you do when all of a sudden the future things are that God has for you all of a sudden put in jeopardy? Make a stand. Make a stand. Amen. Make a stand. Stand up so that you will stand out. And when God, what God is looking for in these days, he's looking for those that will stand out. Boy, are you here today? I'm excited about it. You might not be, but if your flesh is being challenged, that's a good thing. All right, today I'm going to give you two main points, things that we need to know and understand if we are going to make sure that we are not, you know, swept into that course of the world, that we're not subtly and quietly divided from our fellowship with God. If all of a sudden all the activities and all this stuff have taken away your prayer time, all of a sudden challenge your church time, oh boy. Folks, I'm gonna just level with you. Can I level with you? I've had many, many over the course of these last several months, people have come up to me and say, Pastor, we're just not gonna be in church because of sports. We're not gonna be in church because of this. And we're not gonna be in church, you know, because of that. I know we used to go to Wednesdays, but we're not going anymore because of this and because of that. First of all, know this, that everybody is free to make a decision in their heart for what they wanna do. I don't control anybody's lives. But as a pastor, I know that so many times when people start shrugging off spiritual things for natural things, I've seen the devastating results, you know? And so when I say this, you don't ever want to train your home. You don't want to train your family that natural things come before God's things. Be careful with that. Be careful of that. People say, well, but this. Nothing can help your child as much as God can help your child. Nothing can help your home like God can help your home. Amen. Being in the presence of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, is this just a big, you know, commercial for Wednesday night services? No. This is a word that I believe the Lord gave me to share with you and for me as well, that we make sure that we always have a heart in these last days not to fall away, not to be pushed subtly away from the things that God has for us. The future is too good to miss it. God has too many things that are good. Let's make a stand. Stand up to yourself if you need be. If your job, if your business is taking you out of the things of God, make a stand somewhere. If kids' activities are taking you away from the things of God, make a stand somewhere. Amen. If seeking money or all that stuff, whatever it is, if your hobbies are in the way, find the place that God has for those things in your life. Make sure that He's first. It doesn't mean that all those things go away. It just means that God wants to be first in your life. All right, go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Two things that we need to get and understand here today if we're going to understand how to make that stand. Yes. Number one, we must understand open doors. Understanding open doors. Do you know what I mean by an open door? The scripture tells us many things about open doors. All right, and we're gonna look at the scripture, and we're gonna look at what an open door is with God. And we gotta make sure we understand what those open doors are, because you don't wanna miss them. If God opens a door to you, you wanna be there, you wanna go through that door. All right, praise the Lord. Go to Revelation 3. Now, today I've brought my Amplified Bible, which you know in weeks past has very small writing, and I actually want to read from my Bible and not the screen. So in case you missed it, yes, I'm gonna put on my reading glasses. Praise the Lord, right? This senior moment brought to you by Spectrum Eye Care, right? Yes, there, the world is bright again. Glory to God. Isn't it amazing? I actually have had glasses since the third grade, all right? Glory to God, but I only really need them for up close. There's two Bibles in this Bible. There's a King James and an Amplified. And so in order to fit all that in here, they had to make the print really, really small. Go to Revelation 3 and go over there starting in verse 7. I'm going to read out of the Amplified here this morning. And so if you don't have an Amplified, you can follow along in the screen on the screen. Your Bible will look very similar if you want to follow along in that as well. This is Jesus here. He is writing a letter to the church at Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This is Philadelphia, Asia Minor, all right? 2,000 years ago, we're gonna start in verse 7, and Jesus is sending this letter through John the Apostle, and the messenger of the church, who is the pastor of the church, is going to get this message. It is directly to these Christians of this church, but it's also to you and I as well, all right? Look at what Jesus says to them. He says, "And to the angel or the messenger of the assembled church in Philadelphia, write these things." He says, "These are the words of the Holy One, the true one, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open." Isn't that awesome? He tells us right here who he is. He's the true, the Holy One. This is Jesus himself writing this to this church. And then he makes this really interesting statement. He says, "I am the one who opens." And of course, the idea here is the open door. He's gonna talk about the open door here in a moment. It says, "I'm the one who opens doors that nobody can shut. And I'm the one that shuts doors that nobody can open." All right? We want the right doors to open in our lives, and we want the wrong doors to shut. It's okay when God shuts the door on certain things in our life that aren't good, but here's what people don't understand about open and shut doors, all right? A lot of times, God doesn't just automatically shut that door. A lot of times, He will show you this is not for you, and you've got to make the decision of faith to shut the door on that thing. The Lord has shown me many things over the course of my Christian life that were just fine, naturally speaking, but they weren't what He had for me. And so He revealed to me, shut the door on that thing, or limit that thing in your life, whatever it can be, right? He says, "I'm the one that has the key of David. I open doors that no one can shut, and I shut doors that nobody else can open." In verse 8, He says, "I know your record of works and what you are doing. See, I have set before you a door wide open, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. Jesus says, take note. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, the word Jews here is used as the word believers. He's talking about fellow believers, who say they are believers and are not, but lie. He says, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have loved you. Because you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance, because you have held fast the lesson of my patience with the expectant endurance that I give you, I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial and testing, which is coming on the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. He says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one may rob you and deprive you of your crown. He that overcomes and is victorious, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. How many of you know that is pretty awesome? Now look at verse 13. He says, he who can hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says to the assembled churches. Folks, do you see what Jesus said in verse 8? He said, I have an open door for you. He said, you know, I'm the one that opens doors that no one else can open. I'm the one that closes doors that no one else, you know, can shut. Now go up there to verse 8 so we can start looking at this open door. You're going to see throughout the scripture that there's many references of God giving us an open door. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, there is an open door to this church. There is an open door to the people, to the families, and to the individuals of this church. There is future progress and influence for us to have. But it's gonna take someone somewhere to stand up, confront their lives, and put God first. Amen. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're here as a volunteer or if you work on staff, if you're called to ministry or you're just, you know, called to be faithful to your family and your job and so on. God's got an open door. Here is what an open door is in the scripture. Folks, are we listening here today? Remember, you can say it this way, we're at an impasse, right? An impasse is a place where right decisions are necessary so that future progress is not hindered or made impossible. All right. Some of you have sensed a deadlock in your spiritual life with the Lord. I believe that there are many people here that you've sensed a deadlock. You know, you've come to a place and maybe, you know, life has gotten so busy. You know, maybe, you know, you started in your Christian life years ago and you were faithful to hear the word of God and you know, you started obeying God and you went to church and you started praying. And then you got filled with the Spirit and your life took off and you started to get real faithful. You became a tither. You became serving in the house of God. You started seeking him. And then all of a sudden one day, other things started coming into your life that were good, like business, jobs, maybe success, children, activities, all those things. And now all of a sudden, real slowly, you look back and you see how those things kind of grew and started to quietly push you out of fellowship with God. Yeah. Well, if that's you, it is time to acknowledge that, make that stand, look where you were with God, and get back on track. Because there are future things for you, your family, the church, the community. There's souls attached to your life that are waiting upon your decisions. Are you here today? Oh boy, praise the Lord. Here's what an open door is in the scripture. Are you ready? An open door in scripture refers to future progress and future influence. Future progress, future influence. This influence and progress will affect your life, your family's lives, souls around you. An open door is simply this, an invitation to fulfill a greater will of God. You can say it this way. An open door is an invitation into promotion. Boy, oh boy, folks, when I say this, I say it with all the sincerity and kindness in my heart. But I say it, you know, to a church, to be honest. I've seen, you know, things that the Lord has dealt with me about. There are people that I see that are starting to step back from their service of God. You know, you're here, you're in church. Listen, praise the Lord for that. This isn't personal. This isn't a personal attack. But they've started to just slide back. And you've even felt that sliding. You've even acknowledged it. You know, you have felt that. And then, you know, there are those that are starting to slide back. And God is going to, you know, there's going to be future progress that's going to be hindered. And then there are others that are on their way up that are just on fire for God, and they want to be, you know, put God first and are willing to do whatever it takes. And God's going to, you know, see them, and he's going to use them in a great measure. Yes. Folks, believe me, I know and understand the challenge of hearing a message like this, and I know the challenge of speaking a message like this. But I tell you what, the church needs it. We all need it, myself included. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. An open door in Scripture is future progress and influence that'll affect your life, your family's lives, and souls around you. It is an invitation to fulfill a greater will of God. Amen. Let's not coast. Let's not just take it easy and just think, well, I'm just gonna, you know, have my little church, you know, tradition and all this. Let's be the real thing. Amen. See, an open door, notice what Jesus told these Philadelphian believers. He said, this open door, he said, it will be very visible upon your life. An open door into your life, when you're walking in that open door, is when God starts becoming very visible to others on your life. Amen. Go back up there. Go, praise the Lord. Go down to verse 9. He says, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have loved you. God's saying when you're walking through that influence and that future progress, people are going to see the goodness of God on your life. They're going to see there's somebody that puts God first no matter what it takes. Amen. Folks, in a good way, your life will be convicting to others. Imagine that. That doesn't mean you're arrogant. That doesn't mean you're snotty, but they'll just see your life. You won't even have to be saying much to them. They'll just see you and they'll say, man, they just put God first. You know, they love God more than anything else. Glory to God. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. An open door is future progress and influence to fulfill a greater will of God. It's something that will make God very visible upon your life. Yeah. This open door, again, is this place where right decisions are necessary so future progress and influence is not hindered or made impossible. Notice Jesus says when he opens a door for you, it is a door that nobody can shut. When you get through this door, I'm here to tell you, the devil can't shut it. People can't shut it. Imagine when you've gone through a door. I'll tell you what, if you're a mom or a dad here today, your family, your children are needing you to be walking through the open doors of God so your kids can be pulled on through with it. Amen. Glory to God. See, the open door is when the devil cannot shut it. He cannot stop it. People can't stop it. Yeah, see, when you start walking through this open door, that means the enemy is confused and confounded. All of a sudden, the devil can't touch your life and destroy you. We got to know what these doors are, and we got to understand how to get through them. Amen. Glory to God. You know, so many people, they talk about how, you know, the devil is frustrating their life. But what's going to happen when you start frustrating his? What are you going to do when you start frustrating the devil's life? All of a sudden, it's like, man, no matter what I do, God's first. There they are praying. There they are in church again. There they are. They're givers. They serve. When there's an activity to be done, they're there to volunteer for it. It's a door that nobody can shut. The devil can't stop it. People can't stop it. Your kids need you leading them through those open doors. This is why, folks, you know, my kids play sports. There's activities that I personally enjoy in this life. And you know what? Thank God for them. But I'm just here to say that they do not come in front of the things of God. You know, and I just have raised my family, not because I'm a pastor, but I tell my boys, my wife and I, we make it very clear. This is a God first family. If the church is open, we're there. I don't care if it's on the, I don't care if it's a championship game. I don't care if, you know, and I've said this so many times, if I don't care if my boys are Babe Ruth, Joe Montana, and Michael Jordan wrapped into one, I don't care. Why is it so amazing or hard to understand for Christians, this concept of just God first? The Jesus that washed you with his blood. The Jesus that came. This Jesus that saved you from hell. I'm here to tell you, and again, I use sports as an illustration. You know, it could be something else. It could be business. It could be your job. You know, the hobbies, you know, that I, you know, get into and love and enjoy. And God has blessed me with those. But they do not come before God. You know? Amen. Yes. See, it's going to frustrate the enemy. You know, do you know, I'm going to say something here. You know, there's the truth in the scripture about God's prosperity. Do you know there's a scriptural truth that the devil can prosper you?
Oh, absolutely.
All's we hear is all about how God will prosper you, which we should focus on that, obviously. We know that, you know, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Our fruit shall not, we'll gather our fruit in our season. Our leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper, right? Obviously, you know, we're going to, you know, at some point, we're going to teach a good balanced, you know, series of messages on prospering God's way. There is a truth. Thank God. Don't ever let the words come out of your mouth that you don't believe in God's prosperity. You don't ever want to be without it. God's prosperity is not about you having more money. It's about keeping the oppression of the devil out of your life. See, people, they think about the money side of it. If God's people do not prosper, who's going to fund the gospel? What, are you waiting for the casinos to do it? You're waiting for the dope dispensaries to fund the gospel? They're not going to. It's going to be Christian churches, Christian businesses, Christian homes with the blessing of God who don't just seek to just gather it all in for themselves, but they seek to just further the gospel message. Amen. Glory to God. All right. And so these things that come into our life, whatever they can be, wait until people, it's amazing how the church in America has gotten so far away from this. Folks, bring it back. Bring it back. Let your family, let your kids. It's not the event. It's not the activity of itself that's evil. There's a lot of good things. Praise God for activities. Praise God for sports and competition. Thank God for hobbies of hunting and hiking and camping and traveling or whatever it is. All right, whatever your thing is. You know, I like to work on old cars. I don't know why. I do that to myself. I think I should quit right now just because, you know, I bang my knuckles and all that stuff. But for whatever reason, I enjoy that. Praise God for it, you know? Doesn't mean, we can't have, activities. It's not the activity itself that is dangerous. What's dangerous is that we teach a generation under us that you can simply skip the things of God in lieu of something so, you see what I'm saying? Folks, I am going to be faithful to warn the churches that I pastor. Again, it's not one activity. But if this idea, if your kids learn to replace the things of God with something else because they enjoy it or want to do that more than be in church, of course kids are going to want to do something else but be in church. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in their heart. Of course a child's going to want to do something different. But when you say, listen, you know, you got to know and you got to understand that, you know, we're a church family. We're going to serve God to our fullest. Remember what it said about Abraham over there in Genesis chapter 18? Remember that? The Lord said, I surely will show Abraham that thing which I do, for I know him. He will command his family after the things of the Lord. God said, I will show Abraham the future. I will lead him into a greater will of God in his life. Why? Because he taught his family that God is always first. Remember over there in the book of Genesis when the Lord came out of the plains of Mamre and sat in the tent with Abraham? The Lord and two angels, remember that? You didn't know that Jesus was in Genesis 18 and 19, did you? He is. Jesus himself walks in. The Bible says the Lord walks in, sits with Abraham. Abraham, what did he do? He got right up. Here is the richest man in the whole community, Abraham. So the Lord comes in and immediately, what did he do? He started serving him. He started what? Like, hey, go kill the fatted calf. Serve him, make all this cornmeal. He put on this huge meal to be a blessing to the Lord. Folks, it is devastating to a child's life to teach them to put something else in front of the things of God. Lord, I'll preach the message. This is a door that nobody can shut. People can't help but notice you and me when we walk through these open doors and God's strength is evident upon our lives. When people are actually convicted. How many of you know you can't convince somebody until they're convicted? Do you realize that conviction and convinced is the same root word? You're not going to convince anyone to follow Jesus until they see someone who's following him fully. Amen. Why are so many people being drawn out of the Spirit-filled life when they should be drawing people into the Spirit-filled life? What's your life going to look like when the devil isn't frustrating your life anymore, but you're frustrating his? Amen. Yeah, glory to God. People need to see somebody who's chasing the right things. The open door represents what the Lord has for you versus what you have for you. I'm going to say that again. The open door represents what the Lord has for you versus what you have for you. Folks, life comes down to distinguishing the difference between that which God wants for you versus what you want for you. There's a lot of things I wanted for myself. God said, nope. And they were just fine. They were good things in above themselves. He's allowed a lot of other people to do stuff that I wanted to do. You know, but when we're in fellowship with the Lord, it should be completely normal to hear God's voice shut down something we're doing in our life. Even if that thing is not sinful or wrong. There's a lot of Christian business people. Boy, I'm going to say something here. I felt the Spirit of God come on me when I said those words. There's Christian business people that go out. And their heart and their goal is to raise money and to fund the churches and to pay off, you know, ministries and all that stuff. That's a great and wonderful and noble and godly desire. But God does not give you a pass on being faithful just because you have one desire to do some big thing at some future time. You know what I mean? God isn't looking for someone that is, I'm going to do something great and big someday. What are you doing on a weekly basis? What are you doing for God on a daily basis? Oh, I'm going to pay off the church one day, are you? Well, are you tithing now? God doesn't care what great grand thing, but the devil will prosper you. The devil will give you, you know, an idea in your head and say, okay, that's so big and great. I'll do that one day, so that'll justify why I'm not in church. That'll justify why I'm not tithing. That'll justify why I'm not serving in the house of God just as long as I do some big, great, grand thing one day. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, God gave me this, and even though it keeps me out of church, God gave it to you. Nope, sounds like the devil gave it to you. If something's in your life that robs you from your time with God and from serving in the house of the Lord, I'm telling you, God didn't give it to you. Ooh, boy. Pastor, where'd this message come from? Well, I know where it came from. It came from the Holy Ghost. But I'll just tell you this. I personally had no personal decision in this outside of I'm going to be faithful to preach it. Amen. The open door represents what the Lord has for you versus what you have for you. I'm going to say something about open doors. Sometimes when you look through the open door of God, the first and only thing you see is it looks like you lost something. Well, this is going to be a very unpopular message. When you look through the open door, so many times when I've seen what God has for me, the first thing I see through that open door is me losing something I like. Wait a minute. I thought the open door of God would just look like more money. I thought it would just look like more stuff and everything I ever dreamed of getting to do. No, that's the false gospel. When you look through the open door of God, when he starts to show you an open door, the first thing you'll see is the initial decision that it takes to get through that door. The initial decision it takes to get through that door is usually a hard decision that you have to make to deny yourself. Subtraction. But pastor, we only go from glory to glory. Yeah, that's true. However, there are steps. Sometimes the Lord will tell you the first thing you need to do is give something up. Oh boy, all of a sudden, he'll show you a decision where you've got to go maybe to, it might be the people that work for you or the person that you work for or to your own kids or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, the first decision that you make, you know it's going to be emotionally challenging because it means you're going to have to tell them something they don't want to hear. Praise the Lord. That's the thing about open doors, is usually the step through them is a difficult decision. The open door represents what the Lord has for you versus what you have for you. If you're going to walk through this door, there's going to be a price to pay. There will be decisions that will have to be made that will be hard on your mind. Decisions that will be emotionally challenging. I've been saying this in every conversation, it seems like, lately. I mean, week after week, conversation after another, I mean, just one after another, I'm having to say this over and over. God lives on the other side of a hard decision. God lives on the other side of a hard decision. Say, well, pastor, tell me what those hard decisions are. You'll know them. You'll know them. You probably know right now. You know, you probably have been, you know, wrestling with something for a while. And you've been teetering on it. I've been there. You ever wrestled with something for a while? Even though from the moment you started wrestling with it, you knew even then that you were to just let it go. Ever wrestled with something a while and realized, why am I wrestling with this? I'm just supposed to let this thing go. Cut it loose. It isn't God. Get rid of it. Gotta go. But see, the mind will get in. But I know, pastor, I can have it both ways. That's the devil talking to you. Yeah, you can have blessings in your life. You can have activities in your life, hobbies in your life. Isn't today opening day of hunting?
It is.
All right. Well, we know where everybody is. We know where the guys are at. No, actually, I see many hunters that are. Hey, guys, there you go. God, you just put God first. That means God's going to give every single hunter in here the deer of their dream. Oh, no. Praise the Lord. But no, seriously, how does the mind and the flesh just pull and draw you, right? But you can be in church. Put God first. There's another day tomorrow. There's more deer that'll walk by, right? Praise the Lord, whatever it is. The open door represents what the Lord has for you versus what you have for you. To walk through that door, there's going to be some decisions that are tough to make. They're emotionally challenging. Yeah. I've been saying this over and over. God lives on the other side of hard decisions. God lives on the other side of making a stand. Stand up. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Go to 1 Corinthians 16, an open door. I'll show you this another scripture. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. Hallelujah. Say, pastor, you're telling me all about the hard things that I've got to do. No, I'm telling you about the future blessing that God has for you. Because God and his power lives on the other side of a tough decision. Does this mean, folks, I've had people come up to me lately and say, you said that it's wrong that my kid plays sports. No, Aid, I did not say that. We used to have sports teams at this church. We were a pretty good softball team at one point, then we all turned into geezers. All right, come on, you go, wait, hold on. No, I'm kidding, we're not old yet, you know what I'm saying? But we used to, you know, we used to play sports, but we never let those things come in the way of our services. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's just all the point we're making. Again, sports is just an illustration. It could be, I'm personally not into sports, but I'm into other stuff. There's things in my life. If I'm not careful, I'll let them get in front of the things of God. I can't let that happen. Your activity may look different. Whatever it is, whether it's job, business, chasing money, whatever it is, make sure that you put it in its right place so God is first in your life. Stand up, confront yourself. If you have to, there's things that you know that you've got to let go. There's an open door. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 16:9. I'm going to read it. Yeah, you can leave it right there in the Amplified. That's a great way of rendering this verse. It says, "For a wide door of opportunity for effectual service has opened to me." He says, "But there are a great and promising opportunity, but there are many adversaries." Boy, have you learned that yet? Here's the thing about every open door. There's an adversary waiting for you there. And actually, it's plural. Adversaries means many. You know, you might be in the wrong relationship and you know it. And God has called you to cut that loose. Cut it loose. You could be in the wrong job and God's called you to cut it loose. Cut it loose. Oh, but I had to do that. You know, there are so many decisions I had to make, you know, throughout, you know, these last 20 some years, you know, that cost me, you know, the opportunity to make more money or whatever it was. Yeah. You know, there's going to be adversaries at the door. There's going to be, you know, a challenge. There's going to be a hard decision. Those adversaries, they come in the form of thoughts that attack your mind. You know, when there's a great door of effectual, I mean, you have a promising great, you know, opportunity laying before you, which I'm here to tell you this whole church has. Yes. This church has a wonderful, promising opportunity before you, both in your family as individuals and in this church corporately, right? Amen. Great things that God wants to do. But again, at that door, you're going to feel the adversary. Say, don't do that. Don't give up that thing to put the things of God, in, you know, first. Don't do that. Don't give that up. You know, oh, don't make any changes. Don't do anything different. Boy, that's that thing that you're wrestling with at the door. When you go up to an open door, an opportunity, there's going to be a bombardment upon your mind. There's going to be every reason in the world to not do it. You don't want to let somebody down. You don't want to have to tell your kids that, you know, they're going to be, you know, in church more, or you don't want to, you know, tell whoever, you don't tell your employees that you're not going to work as much, whatever it is. I'm just giving you examples. I believe that the Holy Ghost will speak to each and every one of us as individuals and show us where the things in our lives that we have put in front of him. All right. Amen. There are many adversaries to the open door. What will it take to stand up, whether it is to your friends, to a wrong relationship, or even your own spouse and kids, and say, I am a God person. We are a God first family. Amen. Glory to God. This family is not going to have every single activity that other families have because we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. What are you going to do when you have to hurt somebody's feelings? Tell them what they don't want to hear. That's the adversary at the door. Yeah. What will you do when you have to give up the time you want for yourself in order to put God first? You know, oh, well, I'm just going to be in church half the time. I'm too busy with my business. I'm too busy with the family. I'm too busy with my job. I'm too busy with this stuff. Can you bring up Psalm 84:10? We're fixing to close. I have one more point to make. Praise the Lord. Psalm 84:10, you can bring it right up in the Amplified Bible. Look at Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts, a day in the house of God. That's what he's talking about here. For a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell at ease in the tents of wickedness. Is it good to be in the house of God? Amen. We have got to get that heart. That was the heart of David. He said, I would rather be in God's house than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather just be a greeter at the front door than to be really something out there in the world. You got to ask yourself, what's it going to be for God? Making people mad. I'm not trying to, but God loves you. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. We all want verse 11. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor and future glory, future honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's talking about those who have the heart of verse 10. I'd rather be in God's house. I'd rather be in God's house than anywhere else. I'd rather be in God's house than whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Again, that doesn't mean we only, you know, have, it doesn't mean we go to, you can only go to church in your life. You can have other activities. Just don't put them in front of God. Do you get the point I'm making? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now, go back to the book of Revelation chapter 12. We're going to end here. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Wow. Hallelujah. Open doors. Open doors. It's an impasse. Right decisions have to be made. So future influence and progress is not hindered or made impossible. Yeah, praise the Lord. Go to Revelation 12, and I'm going to be in the Amplified again. Go over to verse 11. Lots of words on this page in my Bible. Lots of words. But I love how the Amplified really brings this out. Now, this is in a future time. This is in the future during the tribulation. But I believe we're starting to see these things even right now. Man, when I read Revelation 12, 11, I put myself up against this verse. I put myself up against this verse, and I'll be honest. Sometimes I question, just honestly, to examine my own heart. Really, can I live up to this verse? These are what Christians will have to do in the tribulation period. You say, there will be Christians in the tribulation period? Yes, there will be those that turn to Christ in the tribulation period. And they will not be saved by grace like you and I are saved. They will be saved through the destruction of their flesh. They will be killed or starved, right? You'd have to study that, but you'll see what I'm talking about. And this is talking about what Christians did in the toughest time in human history. Folks, none of us are in the place that these Christians are in. And it says they, now this is talking about Revelation chapter 12 is all about demonic activity. And when we read verse 12 here in a moment, you'll see that as the devil knows that his time is short, the devil increases his activity. So watch this. Now, this is talking about Christians overcoming Satan. And it says in verse 11, and they, the believers of the great tribulation, have overcome and conquered Satan by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to their life even when faced with death, meaning they counted their lives cheap until they had to die for their witnessing. Wow. Bring it up in the King James just so you can see how it was originally written. The Amplified really kind of draws it out. It says, and they overcame, these believers overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb, everybody? Jesus. And by the word of their own testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Folks, what does the Bible say about Christianity in the moments before the Lord's return? This is going to make me very unpopular because there's a lot of folks, even in our own camp, that do not believe this, and that's fine. I'm not here to, you know, lead a crusade or anything. I'm going to bring you up some scriptures, okay? First of all, can you bring up with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3? You can take these down. I see many of you writing down these scriptural references. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. And the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed, who is the son of doom or perdition, or we also know him as the Antichrist. But notice it says, the day of the Lord will not come unless the great predicted falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. Now, there's a lot of folks that teach that this verse is talking about the rapture. Like when it says that the falling away of the church, they think that that's a reference to the rapture. Well, there's just one problem with that. The Christian doesn't fall away. The Christian is raptured up. All right? And in the Bible, and if you look there, you know, at the bottom, the Amplified even gives you some really great references that talks about other predictions where there will be a falling away of the Christian church. Hello, are you here? Look at down here at the bottom, 1 Timothy 4:1. We speak that verse around here all the time, right? Here, I'll quote it for you. It says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith, falling away, giving heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines that demons teach. So the scripture does predict a falling away of Christians. They will become apostate. Do you know the Bible tells us why? Can you bring up 2 Timothy 3:1? 2 Timothy 3:1. Are you ready? The scripture tells us why the church will become apostate. Right? Look at this. But understand this, that in the last days, everyone say last days, there will come, there'll be set forth perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Hello? Verse 2 tells us why. Why do perilous times come? For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. So now, why will the church fall away in the last days? Because the church will not deny itself. The church will only pick that which they want to do in their flesh and in their mind. And the church will not have the courage to tell the world, sorry, God first. Sorry, God first. Oh, there's something else. Sorry, God first. Sorry, God first. Sorry, job, God first. Sorry, kids, God first. Sorry, whatever it is. Take a deep breath. Perilous times that are hard to bear show up because people are utterly self-centered. Selfishness will lead the church into apostasy. And before the rapture of the church will come a self-centered. Well, it doesn't matter. As long as I've got my good job, as long as I get to have every activity that I want, as long as I get to do this and get to do that and get to do this, who cares if I'm in church? Who cares if I'm praying? Oh, my goodness, go to church twice in a week? That just seems radical and weird. Stay for a prayer meeting? Serve on the cleaning team? Oh, I wasn't planning on, look at this. Look at verse, go down to verse 5, I believe it is. You're in 2 Timothy 3:5. For although they hold a form of piety and true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their passion. Avoid all such people and turn away from them. This is not talking about non-church people. This is talking about believers. They have a form. Bring it up in the King James. It just makes it real clear and simple. King James really just says it right out. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Boy, I could really say some things. You know, the devil won't mind there being a form of godliness. You know, praise God for activities that try to bring God into it. But just so you know, just because there's an opening prayer, just because there's a devotion at an activity, does not mean it has as much power or weight as being in the house of God. Oh, my. Oh, my, my, my. Praise the Lord. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 12. They overcame with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Go back to Revelation 12, 11. They overcome Satan and conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and the utterance of their testimony. Boy, that really stands out to me. You know why? In the tribulation, the only way to get past Satan is to go back to theological, doctrinal truth. Folks, it says they overcame, they conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb. Have you studied what the blood of Jesus is? Do you know what it's there for? Do you know who you are in that blood? I mean, in these last days, we can either try to just, you know, self-medicate our own selves by just doing all the things we think will bring us joy, or we can stand up to the spiritual attack. We can actually stand up to depression and anxiety and fear, and we can stand up to sickness and disease and poverty and lack because we know who we are as blood-bought, blood-washed Christians. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that I'm saved, and in that blood I'm the healed of the Lord. Amen. But Christians are trying to find joy and peace outside of what they know in here. Do you understand? At the end of the day, we're going to have to be students of theology and doctrine. They overcame not with just trying to feel better. You know, they didn't overcome by just making more money or whatever. They had a great theological knowledge of the blood of the Lamb. And notice it says this, and by the word or the utterance of their testimony. Folks, the words that they spoke, obviously, they spoke. They knew who Jesus was. They spoke about his blood and things like that. We're supposed to have a testimony. Do you know, a testimony is not like we, you know, boy, bear with me on this. So many times we think a testimony is that we just share some, you know, good little thing that happened to us. I put $5 in the offering and 100 came back to me. Praise the Lord. I hope that happens. All of you are like, yep, I hope that happens. You know, that's wonderful. Glory to God. You know, I'm not saying that that isn't a testimony, but the word testimony doesn't mean just something that good that happened for you. A testimony means how you live your life. How you live your life. Amen. The words that are coming out of your mouth, meaning what's important to you, what is priority to you. Folks, it's one thing what you say about you, but what are others saying about you? What is your testimony? If you had to go up to somebody close to you and say, please describe my life in the most honest way possible, what are they going to think of? Are they going to think of, you know, oh man, you're God first. You're a person of godly character and integrity. You're a person of love and mercy and compassion. You do your best. You're always in the house of God. You're somebody who's faithful in worship and all this stuff. Or would the testimony about you would be like, well, you know, you're I'm laughing because of what I almost said. Are you the biggest Bills fan? No, nothing wrong with being a Bills fan. You know, or do, when people think of you, do they think of, you know, some other activity? Do they think of, oh, I think of that person, they work all the time. That's all they do. All they do is work on their business. All they do is build their company. But will they think about you and say, man, they're always in the house of God. They're putting God first. Look at them. They worship. Look at them. They're merciful. Amen. Word of their testimony. We are to be bold enough to speak ourselves. But what do others say about you? What testimony do you have with others? Folks, here's the two things. Number one, understanding open doors. And understanding, two, not to love your own life unto death. The Christian church in America today is self-centered. The Christian church today is in love with itself. Oh, we love life, but folks, through that open door, that first step is usually denying yourself. Jesus said, he that does not take up his cross and deny himself is not worthy of me. Parents, it is your responsibility to communicate this to your kids. It's your responsibility to communicate this to your kids. Pastor, you're just a killjoy, am I? Or am I trying to put joy in your life? Folks, there's no shortcut to God. There is no, you know, mechanic in a can, so to speak. Anyone ever try to do that, you know? Your engine's clacking and knocking and all that, and you go to the automotive section at Walmart, stops noisy lifters, quiets, it won't burn oil anymore. Tune-up in a can, oh, okay. There's no tune-up in a can. You know what I mean? How many of you know if you really want to tune that thing up, you're going to have to turn some wrenches? You're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to learn and figure it out and work hard and all the stuff that we don't like, right? There's no easy way, or else we got to pay somebody else to do it, and it's going to be expensive, you know? Amen. Praise the Lord. There's no shortcut to God's power. There's no shortcut to his blessings. We deny ourselves. We look at the things in our life, and if we have to confront our own selves, confront yourself. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I just can take or leave church. You better confront that in yourself because it's a symptom of a bigger problem. Sure. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Number one, understand what an open door is. We're at an impasse. Don't remain deadlocked anymore. Yeah. You know, yeah. The Bible says that no one can shut that door, but you know what? The implication is you can shut it, meaning, you know, if you decide to shut the door to God's opportunity, that's on us. It's totally possible that we can shut down God's blessing and God's best. Folks, don't shut that door. Let the Lord keep it open. Let people see that you're on fire for God. Let them see that you love the Lord more than you love life itself. Before, you know, you love God more than you love the activities. You love God more than you love all this other stuff. Amen. Praise the Lord. Understand an open door. Two, love not your own life. You know, get back to, you know, being sold out to God. That's my message. I'm sticking with it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Lord, you have set before us an open door. An open door where right decisions have to be made. Father, we understand that you live on the other side of a tough decision. Tough decision at times to give something up. A tough decision at times to do something different, make a change, put something away that is not for us. Make a decision to be in the house of the Lord. To make a decision to put you first. To make a decision to fellowship with you on a daily basis. Lord, you said that perilous times will come in these last days because people are utterly self-centered. Lord, you said that there is a great predicted falling away of God's people because they simply will choose their own desires over your desires. They'll put themselves first. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Lord, that open door, there's influence, there's progress, there's blessing. There's open doors for our families, there's open doors for ourselves, there's open doors for souls around us. That your goodness would be visible upon our life, that others would see what we're walking in and they'd want to be part of it too. Father, there is no better life than serving you. As David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. For Lord, you are a sun and a shield. Grace and glory shall you give to those that have that heart. Father, we see in the end days, there will be people that stand up and they stand out because they love not their own life to the death. They stood out. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I want to stand out before you. Lord, we just bless you and glorify you. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I never have made Jesus the Lord of my life. Today's the day I want to do that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God. He was nailed to that cross because it was the punishment for all sin. Jesus took our place when we were condemned to eternal punishment. He took that place and shed his blood. And now the Bible says that in faith, if you will call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved from your own sin. You'll be saved from eternal punishment. But if that's you here today, all I'm going to ask you to do is lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then what I'll do is I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? And today's the day you want to do that. You want to be saved. You want to know that your sins are washed. I know just about everybody in here, and I know for the most part we have a room filled with believers, but just in case, I want to make sure. Is there anyone here that you've never made Jesus your Lord, and today's the day you want to do that? Father God, I don't see any hands, but Lord, if for some reason someone within the sound of my voice, or Lord, somebody watching on live stream, if they've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Lord, we pray that laborers would be across their path. Father, we pray that the words that were sown into them today would grow up into eternal life. Father, you are so faithful and good. We bless you, Lord God. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful. Father, we just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Right? We're standing up. We're standing out. Glory to God. Let's just give the Lord all the praise and glory. Father, we just glorify you today. Father, we command your hand a blessing upon each one. And Father God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.